You're listening to an audio message from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, visit our website at harvestgranger.org.
Hey, we're here to open God's Word, so if you have a Bible, get to Acts chapter 9 with me. I know they're handing out Bibles, so if you need one, slip your hand up. I'm sure they can find you and get you one. Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to be. And as you turn there in God's Word, I just want to ask a question to get us going. And the question is this: When's the last time you ran into somebody after maybe it's been a while, it's been a couple years, and you walked away from the conversation going, what happened to them? I mean, you're like, okay, that's the same person I always knew, but that is like totally not the same person I knew. You know what I'm talking about? One of my years in college, one of my teammates on the football team, Tommy, loved this guy. Great friend of mine. We had a lot of fun together, but Tommy did not know Jesus, did not have a heart to know Jesus, and just totally lost. I got word right as I was kind of packing my things up to go home for the summer that Tommy had been arrested. He was in jail, and I just kind of got off the phone, and I thought, that's too bad, but it really didn't surprise me. And so I went on to my summer plans. Tommy went away for the summer. The next year, we come back for football camp. I get a call on my phone. It's Tommy. Tommy says, hey, can I come over? He walks in my house. He sits at my dining room table, and he looks me square in the eye and says, Brock, I got to know, man. What is God doing in your life right now? I was like, who are you, and what have you done with Tommy, you know? Like, what happened? Well, Tommy worked at a Christian sports camp that summer because he loved sports, not the Christian part. And while he was there, Jesus radically grabbed a hold of his life. He rescued Tommy. Tommy committed his life to Jesus. And now to this day, every time I call up Tommy on the phone, the conversation doesn't go long until we're just talking about the Lord. What in the world happened? Know someone like that? A lot of us are like, been someone like that, right? That's my story. And so if you have that in your mind of someone like that or you from some point in your past, you'll know very well what people were saying about the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he is totally one guy one day and overnight is radically transformed into something else. I want you to see how the Bible introduces us to Saul in Acts chapter 8. Look at what it says. It says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered, all the believers are scattered throughout the two regions are listed there. What are they? Say it. Judea and Samaria. Remember those regions. They're scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen. Stephen had just been martyred for his faith, for following Jesus, and made great lamentation over him. Now look at this. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is how the Bible introduces us to the Apostle Paul. I know as a church right now, you're studying 1 Timothy. And just last week, Pastor Trent told you that Saul, in his own words, was saying, hey, I was a blasphemer, and I was a violent man. And you can see the transformation in Saul's life. But look at what Saul writes at the end of his life. It says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now look at this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. The guy who used to make others suffer for following Jesus is now saying that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What happened? And today we're going to look at something. Today we're going to look at what happens when Jesus steps into the center of something. Today we're going to see that when Jesus steps into the center of a life, of a situation, of a circumstance, everything radically changes. And before we jump in, I just got to say this. That there's no doubt some of us who walked in here today, we have something that needs to radically change. Amen? For some of us, maybe it's us. For maybe it's me. For many of us, maybe it's someone we love. For a lot of us, we can point to situations and circumstances and goes, man, Lord, come on, come do it, come change it. We're going to see today when Jesus steps into the center, everything radically changes, and we're going to look together, Acts chapter 9. So look with me there if you would, if you have your Bible with you, Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And the Word of God says this, it says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Now just stop there and realize something. Saul hates Jesus, hates anything associated with Jesus. That for believers in the day, when you heard Saul was coming, it was like, honey, get the kids, pack the stuff, load the donkey, we are out of here. Now. He hated Christians, hated anything associated with it, but Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and he asked him for letters in the synagogue to the synagogues at what city? At Damascus. So that if he found any belonging to the way, what the believers were called, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul goes to the high priest of Jerusalem and he says, hey, let's work out a deal here. You give me letters or give me a warrant so that I can travel to the synagogues in Damascus. And if I find anyone up there spreading this blasphemy, I'm binding them. I'm marching them back. We're putting them on trial for this. This is enough. And Saul is an equal opportunity persecutor. He says both men and what? Both men and women. Now, men, picture this for a second. People storm these doors. They come in. They start binding our arms for following Jesus, leading us out. That's one thing. But then we look over and we watch them start to bind our wives, our daughters. And we're like, oh, it's on. That's not happening. And Saul says, if I find any believers, let me bind them, bring them back to you. And it also tells us what city he wanted to go to. What city was it? Damascus. Now that is really, really interesting to me. In Acts chapter 8, it already told us that when the persecution started, believers start to scatter out of Jerusalem, and it gave us two regions. Remember them, what were they? Judea and Samaria. Now I want us to see something, that the Judean region, in the Judean region is the city of Jerusalem. Just north of Jerusalem is the region of Samaria. And so as the persecution starts, believers start to scatter, and they're all over the place. But Saul is very specific on what city he wants to go to. He wants to go 150 miles north to the city of Damascus to take out the believers there. Why in the world is he so focused on this city when there's other believers scattered all around him? Here's what's going on. The Jesus movement is starting to gain life in Damascus. It's growing. It's flourishing. And it is a super strategic city for the Jesus movement to be growing in. It's located on some ancient highways. And so you can imagine as people are traveling through the city of Damascus, people from the caravans from the east, people traveling from all over the Roman world, as they're traveling through, they're being served, they're being waited on. Christians are selling them things, they're serving them. And as these Christians are serving the people traveling through the area, who do you think these Christians are telling these people about? Jesus. And so people travel through Damascus, they hear about Jesus, they go on back home, they go on to wherever they're traveling to, and they're telling all these other people about Jesus. Super strategic location for Christians to be growing in, right? Problem. Saul knows this too. And he says, I'm not interested in the believers scattered in Judea and Samaria. I'm not interested in those nearby. Get me to Damascus. We got to cut this thing off right there so this stops the spread of it. And here's what I love. that as Saul is on the way to crush the Christians in Damascus, he's going to get crushed by the Christ in the process. So awesome. Look at verse 3. It says, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And now picture this. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Look at Saul's response here. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, can you imagine that? You, if you're Saul, you've just given your entire life to confounding, to stopping anything associated with Jesus. And you're walking down the road and all of a sudden, lights flashing, you're flat on your back, you hear a voice and it says, Saul, Saul. Saul goes, who are you? Jesus. This isn't good for me. Like if you've just given your life to that, it is not good for you to meet Jesus on the road. And now look at what happens in verse 6. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Now I got a question. Do you think anyone ever told Saul what he was to do before this day? He called his own shots. You don't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want when I want. And I love that when Jesus steps into Saul's path, and notice this, from Acts 9:6, for the rest of the Bible, Saul will never call the shots in his life ever again. Because when Jesus steps in, and when we surrender and say, you're now Lord, I'm not, guess what? We hand him the keys. He gets to call the shots. Verse 7, the men, this is super important, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Why is that important? It's important for this reason. I don't know, this might be news to you. I'm guessing it won't be. Do you know we live in a culture that will try to like negate the truths of the Bible any way they possibly can? You know that? And as I was actually a religion major at a secular institution. And so here, do you want to know how most scholars explain what happened to Saul? Because if you are a true historian, you cannot argue with the fact of this, that a guy named Saul of Tarsus went from being a great persecutor of these early Jesus followers to one of the greatest proclaimers of them. You cannot argue that fact. So what do you have to do? You have to try to explain it away, don't you? And so here's what they say. This is brilliant. Not. They say, Saul, here's what happened. Saul's walking on the road to Damascus and he had a psychotic break. He was under so much guilt for what he was doing to these believers of Jesus. He had a psychotic break. He hallucinated. Imagine that he met Jesus and this changed his life for the rest of his life. I'm like sitting in the back of my classes going, excellent scholarship. You know, like, that's not what happened. And here's why. Here's why verse 7 is so crucial to that fact. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. Next three words, what are they? Hearing the voice. So if you were going to walk up to one of these people who were traveling with Paul and said, hey, Saul just hallucinated, right? This is all just up here. They're going, no. I was there. I can't explain to you everything that happened. I have no idea, but all of a sudden, lights are flashing. We're flat on our backs, and we heard the voice speaking to Saul. This was a physical, actual event that happened here. And Saul, these people hear the voice. Verse 8, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. You know what I love about this? Is that sometimes I believe God needs to close our eyes physically so he can open our eyes spiritually. sometimes God needs to lay us flat on our back so we can see how desperately dependent we are on him to get us back up again. Sometimes we need to be reminded that it's not us that has God by the hand leading him. It's him who has us by the hand leading us. And here's what I love about what's just happened in this first part of Acts chapter 9. And I want us to write it down this morning, that we can't forget that it's Jesus who is in the business of radical change. We just said it in verse 6. No longer would Saul call his own shots. No longer would he be Lord. But when Jesus steps into the middle of our path and our road, guess what? Everything has to change as we surrender our life to him. And I just want to stop here and ask a question. Because there's no doubt today that someone walked through these doors feeling absolutely laid out by what's going on in their life. Someone walked through these doors today feeling absolutely blind, lost, hopeless, broken. And maybe that's you as you sit there in your seat and you're like looking around, you're like, I can't believe I'm in a church right now. But you're going, I've tried everything else and I'm like to the bottom of the barrel and I thought, why not today? I might as well try it. And you walked in here. Here's what I want you to see. That if you are like Saul and you've been walking down this path of unbelief, separated from Jesus, I just want you to hear what God's word says about who you are. See, God's word teaches us that all of us have sinned. Guess what? You're surrounded in a room full of people who are no different than you. No different. Yeah, let me be really honest with you. When I knew God called me to ministry, I said, problem, I can never be one of those guys up there preaching to people because I have way too much junk and mess going on in my own life. You know what I mean? You are in a room full of what God calls sinners. And that's a problem. Because his word also tells us there's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is death. You're like, I'm still living. No, it's a spiritual death, a spiritual separation of a holy God forever. And as we sit in the heaviness of this moment, I just want you to understand that there's good news. That what we celebrate in a couple weeks called Christmas is a message of a loving God who sent his only son into the world on a rescue mission for all of us to be tempted in every way, yet without sin, to go to a cross because of my sin and your sin, to die for that sin, to 3 days later be raised back to life. And then here is the greatest thing in the entire world. This is the good news of the message of Jesus Christ, that my hope and my prayers that you walked in these doors to hear today, that when you call on him, when you put your faith in this Jesus, when you believe in him, you will be saved. He gives you his spirit in you now to give you the power to live a life pleasing to him. You become his adopted child who he loves unconditionally. This is the gospel. And now when I told this to my roommate, my freshman year of college, I said, that's all you need to do. Call on the name of the Lord. Put your faith in him to be saved. And he said, nope, can't be that easy. That easy. When you call, when you put your faith, Jesus steps in and saves. And when that's authentic, your life will never be the same again as you walk out of these doors. And hear me right. I'm not saying your life will never be the same. You'll never have problems. You'll never have issues. You'll never come. All the other believers in here, give me an amen on that, right? The problems will be there. You see them differently. the issues are still coming, you have the power to deal with them in a God-glorifying way. But when Jesus, who is in the business of radical change, when he steps into a life, everything changes. And if you're here today and this is what you needed to hear, this is what you needed to surrender to before we walk out of here today, you're going to have a chance to make the greatest decision of your life and give your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Because Jesus is in the business of radical change. But there's something else I want us to see from the text, and it's our second point this morning. It's this, that Jesus actually calls us, once we follow him, to play an awesome role in this radical change. I want to introduce you to someone else in Acts chapter 9. Now look at verse 10. It says, now there was a what? What's it say? Now there was a disciple. Remember, Jesus' movement growing, flourishing in Damascus. God is going to speak to a disciple here named Ananias. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Notice the difference in his response compared to Paul's in verse 5. God calls to Paul. He says, who are you? God calls to a disciple who he knows, and this guy knows God. God knows him, and he says, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, now look at this, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. We're all going to make a voting decision together, okay? If you're Ananias, and you just get this mission, this means you're excited, this means you're not excited. Ready? Let's all vote. Excited, not excited. Not excited. God, you want me to do what? Go to who? You want me to go to the man that I got my wife out back, my donkey's packed, we're out of here. You want me to go to this guy? God, are you sure? Why don't you go ahead and send that message again? And look at Ananias' response here. I love this, verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man. Can you sense he's trying to be like respectful here? Like, God, let me fill you in on something here a second, okay? I've heard from many about this man. What he has done, and but Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And you get the sense that God just cuts him off here in a second. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And you get the sense he's going to keep going. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go. Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Love that. He says, no, Ananias, you don't know what I know. You have no idea what I have in store, what I'm going to do through this man. This man who you think is coming to just inflict suffering on us as believers, this man I will actually use, and he's going to suffer for my name in ways that he cannot even imagine. And now verse 17 is so crucial for you and for me. We need to see what Ananias does in Acts 9:17. So Ananias what? He did it. He gets up and he goes. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now look at this. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. understand what Ananias just got a front row seat to watch because of his obedience to go when God said go, even though he did not get at all why he was going. He got to watch the greatest persecutor of the faith get up, publicly proclaim that he was now a Jesus follower by being baptized. I love Ananias' faith here. And I just got to ask the question. How do we respond when God says, go do something you have no idea why you're doing it? Just go. I remember I was like 19 years old. I was driving my car at like midnight. And all of a sudden, I'm driving down the road, driving to my parents' house. And you know that feeling when God so convicts your heart, you feel like he just laid a brick house on your chest. Where it was like, if you don't do this, you are just flat out disobedient. And very clearly in my car that night, God, he didn't speak to me audibly. He spoke into my spirit. You have to go share the gospel with this kid who's been a friend of yours your entire life and you've never told about Jesus. So the next day I get up, I call my buddy. Hey man, can I come over? He thinks we're gonna play Madden, you know. I walk in, I said, hey, can we talk? And so we sit down, and after I talked about every possible thing I could think of talking about, I finally am, in like the most awkward possible way, stumble through this gospel presentation to my friend. We kind of do that awkward man hug leaving, and I walk out and I'm like, I just totally threw a friendship down the drain. Like, this is bad. We really didn't communicate much after that. A year later, I run into this guy at a conference. And he's the whole time, he's like, hey, can I get some time with you? Can I get some time with you? I'm like, yeah, is it to like pay me back for the awful conversation we had a year ago? Like, finally, as the conference is coming to a close, we get off to our side and he said, hey, do you remember coming to my house like a year ago and the really awkward conversation we had? Like, yes, how could I forget that? Said, I want you to know, the entire year at school, every day, God brought that conversation into my mind. He said, I thought when you walked in my house and when you left, after, I thought you were throwing our friendship down the drain. But God used that in my life. And I, one point at college this year, I surrendered to Jesus. And I want you to know that if I were to die today, I know where I'd be. I'd be with Jesus. And it was just like, what? Like that night God said, go do this. I was like, what are you talking about? So I just got a question for us. Who is that person in your life who you're just like, man, I know God can do anything, but if I ran into them a year down, you know, a year from now at the store and they're like, hey, I'm following Jesus, you would just be like, what? Who is that? A parent? One of your kids, lifelong friend, who you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and they've denied and denied and denied. Got them? Got them in your head? Okay, what if God's calling you to play a role in the radical change he's going to do in their life? You're like, oh, I see where you're going with this. Don't go there. Don't do it. You can kind of feel the anxiety rising in you. What if? What if God's saying, I want you to go share the gospel? I want you to commit to prayer and fasting for their life, because when I finally step in, I'll do that radical change. But who is it that God might be calling you to play a role in watching him radically change their life through Jesus Christ? But there's another question. Maybe there's some impossible situation in your life, a circumstance. I mean, your marriage for all practical purposes looks like it's over. A relationship with a son or a daughter, you've tried and you've tried and it's not going anywhere. some pattern of sin that is so deeply ingrained in your life, and you're just like, I'm just coming to terms with the fact of this is who I will always be, and there's no hope. What if today you renewed your faith and your hope that the God who stepped into the path of Saul on the road to Damascus is still the same God of today? Who, when he steps into any situation, any circumstance, any relationship, any marriage, any ingrained sin pattern, when he steps in and we allow him to, everything can be different from this day moving forward. Amen? That sometimes we get this awesome role through prayer, through sharing the gospel, through whatever, of playing a role in the radical change God is going to do. But there's a third thing we have to see here this morning, and this is so fun to look at Saul's life. And the third thing is this, that the radically changed are agents of radical change. Think about that. Look at Saul's story here, middle of verse 19. It says, for some days, he, Saul, was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. Do you remember why was he going to the synagogues in the first place? To arrest people. And like the one who came to arrest all the Christians is now up in front like, hey, Jesus is awesome. I really don't know much about him, but he changed my life and he can do it to you too. And he's just up there sharing that. And the people are sitting there like, Look at what they say. Verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed, understatement, right? And said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews. Do you think Saul was a pretty smart dude? I'm thinking he was pretty smart. It says he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. From this day forward, Saul's life is going to be used for exactly what God said it was going to be used for. He was going to take the message to kings, to the Gentiles, to the people all over the known world. From this day forward, most of the rest of the book of Acts is all about Saul's journeys. 13 books of our Bible, including the one you're studying as a church right now, written by this man who understood that when Jesus radically changes our lives, it's our duty to go and share the radical message that can change others' lives. Amen. Sometimes I'm so jealous of like the zeal and the passion new believers have. You know what I'm talking about? Where it's just like they're walking down the aisle at Walmart and they're like, hey, I know Jesus. You should too. He's awesome. And you're like, man, like I want that. You hear me? You know what? I want that. That we would remember the pit that Jesus pulled us out of and the solid ground that he set our feet upon. And that we get this awesome privilege of being used to take his name to the ends of the earth. That should fire us up in such a way that we have to go and just say, hey, I gotta tell you this. It's changed my life and it can change yours too. I want you to hear this. And here's the thing. How cool would it be if for those people, those situations that are in your mind right now, for a year from now, you're sitting over a cup of coffee with someone, and they lean in close and they say, hey, what happened to John? And you could just kind of smile and nod and say, Jesus happened. Or hey, what happened in their marriage? Or hey, what happened to you? Because when Jesus happens, everything changes. So here's what I want to do. Will you just fold your Bibles up? Just bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want us to go into a time of prayer here. And as you sit there just in the quietness, just you and the Lord, let me ask you this. Who are the people in your life? Who's that someone that you love so much? You've worn out the floorboards in your house from hitting your knees in prayer for them that they would come to know Jesus. Who is it? Is it a dad? Is it a wayward daughter? You walked in here this morning, and I say this with all respect, you don't even know where she's at right now. Like physically, you don't know where she's at. Is it a lifelong friend? Who is it? Right there with just you and the Lord, would you bring them before the Lord right now and say, God, it's just real simple. God, save them. Jesus, rescue them. Lord, do it right now. Lord, break their hard heart sitting in their living room right now. Or what about this? If you walked in here with a heavy, heavy situation going on in your life, your marriage does look hopeless from a worldly standpoint. The relationships with your parents seem too far gone. There is sin that's dominating your life. Would you invite Jesus to the center of that right now? Lord, change it. Lord, change it for your name's sake. Lord, change it for your glory. Lord, step into that, not just so the pit leaves my stomach, but that you're so glorified that the only explanation of that being radically transformed is you. So we can share it with everyone. Lord, do it for your glory. Maybe you're here today, and as we talk about all these other people changing or all these other situations changing, you're going, I'm the one who needs the change. It's me. And we said it earlier that God tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if it's you right there in your seat between you and the Lord, cry out to him right now, right between you and the Lord. Say something like this, Lord, I see my sin. I see that it separated me from you. Lord, I'm turning from it right now. Come be my Lord. Come save me. And I will follow you for the rest of my life. Call out something like that to him right now. Father, we are gathered here as your church today. And Lord, as we bring these things up in our minds, you know, tears fill our eyes and our hearts get heavy, but Lord, that is not the purpose of today. The purpose of today is that our faith would be renewed, that our hope would be renewed, that the Savior who stepped into a man named Saul's walk to Damascus is the same Savior of today who, when you step in, everything changes. Lives change. Situations change. We change. Lord, we're believing you and we're asking you for that. Lord, we believe you can do it. Lord, help our unbelief. But Lord, we are here today asking, Lord, do it. Lord, save those we love. Lord, work in those impossible situations. Lord, save me if there's someone in here who needs to know you, Lord. Father, we believe you can do this, and we need you. We need you. We need you to do it. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, the one who does it. Amen.